Week two of our series, Living the Gospel. So you probably know the phrase, you know the command. Jesus tells his disciples, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey everything I've commanded you. We call it the great commission. We, the followers of Jesus, in partnership with the God of the universe to advance his kingdom, to take this gospel, if you were here last week, to take this euangelion, this good news, and share it with everyone that we interact with. As a follower of Jesus, these are our marching orders. This is our overarching mission. This is why we are still on the planet, to give them the gospel. Listen, if that's all the feedback I'm going to get today, this is going to be a long day. To give them the gospel. The problem is, sometimes that's all we think the gospel is. The gospel. The good news of Jesus. But the good news of Jesus is not just for our conversion moment. I'm a breaker of the perfect law of God. I am dead in my sin, but Jesus came and he made a way. And now I've been forgiven so that I can go and share this gospel of salvation with everyone. But the gospel of Jesus was not just about peace for the afterlife. The gospel of Jesus is also about a purpose for the present life. Many Christians, I was one for the longest time, many Christians, we've secretly, maybe even unintentionally, believed that as we mature in our faith, the less and less Jesus we will need. Like as I mature in my faith, as I deepen in my faith, and I correct my moral behaviors, that I just probably don't need as much Jesus. I don't need as much grace. I don't need as much forgiveness. But the truth is, the more we understand and the more our faith deepens, the more we realize how dependent we are on him. That's why guys like Paul, who writes nearly two-thirds of the New Testament, where Paul could say in Ephesians chapter 3, I'm the least of all the saints. It wasn't that Paul had this horrible image of who he was, but he understood, the more I understand the gospel, the more I understand the truth, the more it transforms me. And the closer I get to Jesus, the more I realize how far away I really was. This gospel, the good news of Jesus, God's loving grace, that sin would separate humanity from God. But Jesus took on human form, lived a perfect life, died a death that he didn't deserve, but I did. But then he defeats death, he rises again, and whoever believes in him will have eternal life. Beautiful news, good news, great news, the gospel. But for most of us, we think of the gospel to end right there. In fact, we think of the gospel, when we think of the context of scripture, as a solely evangelistic scripture, meaning it's only a scripture we share for the lost to come to find Jesus. But as you read through the New Testament, most of the passages that talk to us about the gospel were actually written to people who were already followers of Jesus. The issue is, the problem is, the condition is. We forget things. As good intended people, we forget things. I mean, just the other day, a couple weeks back, I was sitting in the house and I realized I needed to go to the hardware store. So I went and got my shoes, got my sweatshirt, drove to the hardware store, parked the truck, went inside and realized I forgot why I'd come. 15 minutes it took me walking around aisles, hoping it would jog my memory, to finally remember I came to get an air filter for the furnace. We forget things. We forget things often, but in this forgetfulness that we have, sometimes we play it off, but it often moves us to this tendency to conclude, once I've received the gospel and put my faith and trust in Jesus, now my responsibility is simply to share it because I no longer need it, or it no longer applies to me. But as you read through the scriptures, that's not the case at all. In fact, so many of the apostles, where we read their letters, they're intentionally pointing us back to this idea, the gospel is not a one-time use. The gospel is not use it once and then move on to someone else. In fact, everything about our faith hinges on this good news, but it was never meant to be a hinge. It's the framework that our faith is built on. That you and I, we were created in the image of our God, the God who created the universe and everything in it. That we are of infinite value to him, but that our selfishness and our brokenness have separated us from God. And God so badly wanted to restore that relationship between him and his creation that he sends Jesus to take care of humanity's sin on the cross. That all of our sins, past, present, and future, are fully and forever forgiven through the finished work of Jesus on the cross. And that through his death and resurrection, we can live and trust in a real, personal, relational union to the God who created all things. This gospel, this good news of God's loving grace, it breaks the curse of separation that was caused by our sin, that our Savior humbled himself, took on human form, and made his dwelling among us, that he lived a sinless life, that he died a death in our place, and in doing so, he redeemed people from the penalty of our own sin. But then he defeats death, comes back to life, proving he is exactly who he said that he was from the beginning, and making this grace available to every human being on the planet through the power and the conviction of the Holy Spirit that he freely gives. I really love that Paul explains this. We read this passage last week, Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. He says, but God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we've been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son, while we were still his enemies, we certainly will be saved through the life of his son. Now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship. In our wonderful new relationship with God, because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends with God. Oftentimes we treat this gospel as though it's a transactional relationship. Like I'm in the market for a new car, but I got this buddy who runs this dealership. Let me make some calls and see if I can get the hookup. You feel me? No, this is completely different than a transactional event. It's the framework to where we can begin and sustain a brand new relationship, a personal relationship with the God who created everything. The power of God unto salvation, but also the power of God transforming us through the message and through the person of Jesus Christ. The gospel, make no mistake, is not an appeal to clean yourself up. The gospel is not an appeal to pull yourself up from the pit that you seem to have fallen into. The gospel is not a methodology to try harder to live a better life or to become better. And the gospel is certainly not just helpful advice to the weary soul. The gospel is the power of God that would overcome every obstacle that robs God's people or anyone who would become God's people of the fullness of life and a personal relationship with him. So that now through the power of the gospel, we have the peace and the comfort and the joy and the fulfillment of this personal, relational God. The gospel was never meant to be a one-time use, but the power of the gospel at work in our everyday lives. And my hope throughout the day is that we start to process and understand that God didn't just give us the gospel that you might be eternally saved. But the power of the gospel was given to be at work in our everyday lives. If you're taking notes, we'll look at a few different ways. The first one, number one, the power of the gospel to reconcile and unite. All of humanity was created in the image of God. We fairly well agree on that, understand that, we get it. But why we were created, sometimes we get lost on. But why were we created? We were created to be in relationship with the God whose image we were created in the first place. The goal of the gospel is not just to teach us the right way to live. The goal of the gospel is not just to help you avoid sin. When Katie and I first got married long ago, back when I was thin, we got married about 3 years into it. We were on a 5-year plan. Katie says, surprise, I'm pregnant. That's great. Thanks, babe. Surprise. So we started having kids. I said this accidentally in the last gathering. I apologize, and I don't want you to miss out. Having kids is a lot like making promises. They're really fun to keep. They're just really hard to maintain. Kids are tough, kids are rough. One kid's not bad. One kid, if I can just give you some advice. Having one kid will change your life. It'll change your sleep patterns. It'll change your structure. It'll change your financial outlook on life. Changing kids is a blessing. That's what I'm supposed to say. No, changing kids is great. Changing kids, one kid is good. One kid to two kids, that's a little easier, actually. One kid to two kid at first, that was pretty simple. And then your wife will sweet talk you into having a third kid. Third kid is great. That's terrific. It changes everything. When you move from a man-to-man coverage to a zone coverage, your world is over. Like, you can no longer maintain control. And then somewhere along the way, I don't know what power my wife had over me, but she moved us to, hey, let's have a fourth kid. So let's just have a little network of kids all 10 years apart, or within 10 years apart. It was great. So everywhere we went was like an amoeba, like just trying to like protect and move, like real fun to make the promise, but really hard to keep. Okay, so we're trying to maintain, and everywhere we would go, I would get so nervous because as a dad, your job is to be the protector of the family. And I could have spent all my time like telling them, hey, watch out for this and be careful of that and be aware of this and look out over here. And oh man, there's a group of people at this restaurant. We're going to have to be really cautious. And over here is the airport, man. It's super dangerous at the airport. And over here is really, it's a risk to go over here. So I could have spent all of my time as a dad just listing off all of the do's and all of the don'ts and all of the restrictions and all of the rules. But somewhere along the line, I had an understanding that made a whole lot more sense. So I gave my kid one simple rule, all four of my kids when they were little. Just stay close to me. The objective of the gospel is not just to give us a bunch of rules that we could be protected. The objective of the gospel, just stay close to the Father. The objective, the truth behind what God gives us this truth, what he reveals in Scripture, was not just to be all these lists of rules that might potentially keep you safe, might potentially give you wisdom, might potentially keep you to do good things, but to simply bring us close, to stay close, to remain close to the Father. It's the safest thing for you to stay close to the Father. It's the wisest thing for you to do to stay close to the Father. It's the best thing for you to do to stay close to the Father. That's the goal of the gospel. That's the power of the gospel, to reconcile and to unite us to our Heavenly Father. I love the way Paul explains it, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14. He says, "For Christ himself brought peace to us when he united the Jews, God's people, and the Gentiles, those of us who weren't, into one people in his own body on the cross. He broke down the walls of hostility that separated us from God." Verse 15, he did this by ending the system of the law within its commands and regulations. He made peace between the Jews and Gentiles by creating in himself one new people, followers of Christ, from two groups. Verse 16, together as one body, Christ reconciled. He reconciles both groups to God, back to God, a new relationship united together by the means of his death on the cross, and our hostility toward each other was then put to death. Verse 17, he brought this good news, the gospel. He brought this good news of peace to you, the Gentiles, who were far away from him, and the peace to the Jews who were near. Now all of us, we can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us. Think about it like this. In this relationship, in this closeness, in this proximity, the presence of God is like the fuel to the follower of Christ. The presence of God is the fuel to his creation. When we are in proximity, when we're in the presence of God, it does some really cool things. One, it helps us to understand who we are. When we're in the presence of God, we see ourselves rightly. When we're in the presence of God, we understand ourselves correctly. When we're in the presence of God, we have the fuel of God, the Spirit of God, that's designed to help us live out the fruit of God, the fruit of his Spirit in the relationships around us. But sin separates us. Sin fractures the relationship with God. It separates us from God. It creates a distance. And as you know, distance is in opposition to the presence of. So this fracture, this breakage, this separation, it leads to so many things, but one of the most primary things it does is it leads us to misunderstanding ourselves. I mean, if you think about it, if you're putting the wrong fuel in, it's not a surprise when you get the wrong things out. So it separates us. How can we expect to live like Christ when we're not being fueled like Christ? And not only does it mess with me, but it messes with how we interact with other people. The anger that I have with someone, the agitation I have against someone, the unforgiveness I have towards someone, the jealousy I have of someone, all those things that cause a rift between us and someone else is what's poured out of us because we're consuming the wrong fuel. We produce as a result of what we've consumed. So the gospel is not just for evangelism, but Jesus came to reconcile the believer back to God. To be reconciled to God, to be restored in our connection to God, to be reunited in our in the presence of God. Make no mistake, Jesus didn't just come to give us a to-do list or a to-don't list. He came because he wants all of you, not just the mass, but all of you, body, soul, and spirit, all of you in perfect unity with the God of the universe. That's the power of the gospel, redirecting and reconnecting us to the presence, to the fuel that is the presence of the Lord. The gospel of God, the gospel is not just the wisdom and the ability to pursue a moral betterment. The gospel is designed and given to deepen our relationship with God through the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. Number two, the power of the gospel to transform lives. We count on the gospel, the power of the gospel to transform lives. In our human nature, we are selfish and self-centered from the beginning. And if you think I'm arguing, just go find a toddler today and try to take a toy away from them. We are selfish by nature. No one has to teach you how to be selfish. We figure it out pretty quick. Jesus didn't come to give us this list of things to do or to morally direct us, because the fuel of a Christian is not just moral improvement. The fuel of a Christian is the presence of God. Why do we need fuel? So that we can deepen the relationship with God, and through Christ we can be transformed to become more like him. See, sin has this thing where no matter what our sin condition is, it pivots us or positions us or postures us inward. And the more inward focused I get, the more stuck in myself I get. And the more inward my bend, the more it turns into spiritual decay, and the more it turns into a bondage to the sin that pointed me back inward in the first place. We can't break the cycle of sin because of the inward focus that it has on our own. So Jesus came, and Jesus redeems us. He ransoms us out of the bondage of sin in our lives. So the devil, fully aware of God's plan, does everything he can to scheme against it. And while he may recognize for the believer, your faith might be dedicated to the salvation work of Christ. So rather than focusing on the Savior, the devil wants you to focus on behavior. If I can just muster up the strength to let go of this habit, and if I can just work up the courage to be a little more bold here, and if I can just try to fix myself, listen, if you're going to work on just trying to fix yourself under your own power, make no mistake, you'll be busy, but it'll never set you free. Focusing on yourself is a constant reminder of, I'm falling short, I can't do it, I'm never going to get there. But focusing on the one who is lifting you up is what leads to the transformation and the freedom that Jesus promises through the power of the gospel. I love the way that Paul explains it, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. This means, this gospel, this good news, it means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone and a new life has begun, for God was in Christ reconciling the world, every one of us, to himself. No longer counting people's sins against him, he gave us this wonderful message, this good news of reconciliation, bringing us back to God. It's the core to the message of the entire New Testament. That when Jesus reconciles us to God, our sins are fully and finally forgiven. That this forgiveness frees us from the guilt and the shame that we carry with us and moves us to a position of right standing with the God of the universe. It moves us from this inward focus, this inward posture, this inward bend that we have and the bondage of sin that's attached to it, and reconnects us to the fullness of our God. And when we're in the presence of God, it changes the way we see ourselves. And in the presence of God, it changes the way we think of ourselves. And in the presence of God, it changes the way we understand our past. And because of all those things, it changes the way we understand others and how God sees others and realigns us to see people the way that God sees people. The problem is we want to be good and we want to work hard and we want to do good things with right intentions. But in our doing good, we're trying to reform ourselves from the outside in. But the power of the gospel is that it transforms us from the inside out. The power of the gospel is that it changes us not from okay to better, but it changes us from old to new, from dead to life, from sinful to righteous. Real transformation comes not by being told what to do. Parents, you know this. When your kids were little and you were trying to correct their behavior and you told them the right thing to do and you told them and they punished them when they did the wrong thing, you knew that it didn't really transform their heart. It didn't change their perspective. It didn't change their mindset. If you think I'm preaching wrong to you, just try to get a kid to give an apology without willing to do it. Tell them you're sorry. I'm sorry. That's no transformation. That's just an outward motion. But I'm telling you, when we change the perspective of, instead of trying to transform my behavior, appreciating what God has already done, being grateful for what God has already done, being thankful for what God has already done, hearing the good news of what God has already done. The reason we don't just preach the gospel to the lost is because we all need to hear the good news of what God has already done for us. And when I'm reminded of what God has already done for us, it transforms my perspective and it transforms my mindset and it transforms my heart, my will, my desires, my purpose. God didn't give us this gospel just to transform our behavior or to align himself with our inward bend. God created this gospel. He forms this gospel. He presents this gospel, created to give us a transformation from the inside out, which is why the Bible teaches, and we can see all around us, that the world will always reject the gospel. Because the gospel is not affirm me or celebrate me or accept me. Make no mistake, Jesus loves you right where you are. But his intent is not to leave you there, to affirm you, to celebrate you, and to accept you the way you were, dead to your sin. The goal of the gospel is to rescue you and redirect you and transform you, to change us into from the inside out, to change us into the image and likeness of Christ, to change us by the power of the gospel. By the power of the gospel, I am free from my sin. By the power of the gospel, I am renewed from my past. By the power of the gospel, I'm restored to a personal, loving relationship in the presence of Almighty God. The power of the gospel. Number three, the power of the gospel to overcome our sinful nature. This is an embarrassing confession. Every time a new cell phone comes out, I really try to negotiate with Katie how much I need this new cell phone. And every time there's another advancement in technology for televisions, I really try to negotiate with Katie why we need a bigger and better and nicer TV. This one's the worst. Every time my truck is due for an oil change, I drive through all the dealerships in town and try to negotiate how the $60 I could save in an oil change could apply towards my new to me truck. We just want new. We want upgrades. We want better. We want a better version. We want this thing to be better. And sometimes we project that into this image of what God wants to do in our lives. Like the power of the gospel is just to give us this promotion or this upgrade to a newer or better version of ourself. No, the power of the gospel is like the prophet Ezekiel tells us in Ezekiel 36. Speaking for the Lord, he says, God says, I will give you a new heart. A new, not an upgraded heart, not the latest model, not a new version, but a new heart, and I will put a new spirit. Our human spirit, our human nature wants to do all the things against God, but this new spirit, this Holy Spirit changes everything. It's not an upgrade of the old, it's a removal of the old and a replacement of the new. See, the problem is that way too many Christians, we settle for enough Jesus to punch our ticket to get out of hell. But we don't want enough Jesus to really walk in the power and the victory over sin in our life. Church, I'm telling you, the gospel applies to the believer as much as it does to the lost. And when we stop preaching the gospel to ourselves, we will always gravitate back towards the desires and the cravings of our flesh. But God says, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit. And as you continue to pour that gospel over you, it will continue to transform you. I love the way Paul explains it. Longer passage, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. He says, so I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Not your flesh, not your feelings, not your attractions, not the things you want to crave. Let the Holy Spirit guide your life. And then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. Verse 17, the sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other. Meaning, if you just want to try really hard, your flesh will always win. If your spirit and your flesh are in conflict long enough, your flesh will always win. But when you allow the Holy Spirit to guide your life, it changes everything. These two forces are constantly fighting each other. So you're not free to carry out your own good intentions. Verse 18, but when you are directed by the Spirit, you're not under obligation to the law of Moses. When you follow desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. And then he lists off a few. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I've told you before, anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. When we're running on the fuel of the presence of the Lord, this is the fruit it produces. There is no law against these things. Verse 24, those who belong to Christ have nailed their passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Since we're living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Christian people, listen to me. We are really good at letting the Holy Spirit control most parts of our life. We are really good at yielding control in many parts of our life, but the Holy Spirit longs for control, longs for guidance, longs to pour out his wisdom, his knowledge, his understanding in every part of our life. That's the message of the gospel. We live in a part of the world, the land of opportunity, where we're taught from an early age, if you want good things to happen to you, if you want to be successful, if you want your life to have meaning, then go out and work hard and take control of your future and determine, you determine your destiny. Listen, I'm not against, and I promise the scripture is not against hard work. giving your best, doing your best. In fact, I love Colossians 3. It's one of my life passages. Work hard at everything you do. Work as though it's unto the Lord. Everything we do, we ought to be representing in how hard we work and the level of excellence we work with as unto the Lord. But the gospel proposes something just a little different than the North American view. If you want your life to experience real success, if you want to see real meaning, if you want to experience real freedom, then it's not about you taking control and working harder and trying to muster up the power to fix this on your own. It's actually all about your level of surrender. That our selfish nature and our sin nature will always bend back inward, trying to build my own kingdom, trying to build my own success, trying to do my own thing. But God has supernaturally imparted his spirit into you, into every person who has believed upon Jesus. And when we yield our desire to have the power to fix ourselves, and when we yield our desire to control the outcomes, and when we yield to the things that we want to make to our purposes and our plans, when we yield that to Christ, to the Holy Spirit in our lives, when we nail our passions, our sinful desires to the cross of Christ to die, then we've given the Holy Spirit access to guide every part of our life. And then sin no longer has power over you. When you try to eliminate sin under your own power, it will always have power over you. But filled with the Holy Spirit, he guides your life and eliminates the power that sin has over us. God gives us a new life and a new heart and a new spirit that transforms us to be more like Jesus. All because of the last one, number four, the power of the gospel to save. There is nothing that you can do or ever could do that would cause God to love you any more than he does right now. And simultaneously, there is nothing that you could do or ever could do to cause God to love you less than he does right now. Because God's love is not based on us. God's love is placed on us. Before you knew Christ, when we tried to live on our own fuel, when we tried to do things our own way, when we tried to find the fuel that sin promised, that this will be fun, and this will be fulfilling, and this will take the pain away, and this will reoccur or reunite me with the feeling that I enjoyed so much for that one moment. But before we met Christ and we ran on that fuel, we missed out on the very thing we were designed to be in. The presence of God and the fuel that that provides. I mean, all throughout Scripture, if you study the Scriptures, all throughout Scripture are characters who should have forfeited their calling because of their living. Moses killed a guy with his bare hands and God still used him to lead the entire nation. And Samson, I mean, he broke nearly every Nazirite vow there was to break and God still used him to win a war. And David not only cheated on with a married woman, but he also tried to assassinate, and he did assassinate her husband in attempts to cover it up. And God still used him to be a great king. And the woman at the well who had multiple failed marriages and was living in adultery, but once she came to find Jesus, she went back to her village and brought the entire village to Christ. Mary Magdalene had seven demons. Zacchaeus robbed people for a living. Peter denied Christ several times. Paul persecuted Christians. But the power of God is not conditional to the problem of sin. The power of the gospel saves us out of our sin. And saves us from the power of sin. And saves us from the disqualification of sin. And saves us to the presence of God. And the power of the gospel saves us to the righteousness of God. And the power of the gospel saves us to the purposes of God. There is no sin, past, present, or future, that has more power than the power of the gospel. It saves us from alienation. We were separated out. We were orphaned in this world, separated far from God, but now we've been, through Christ, adopted into his family as a son or a daughter, an heir to the throne. It saves us. The power of the gospel saves us from uselessness and hopelessness. Anything that we do outside of the power of God is, at best, temporal success. But connected to the God of the universe, God uses you and I, even in our problematic resumes, to do the work that he intended for us to do from the beginning of time. And God saves us from the power in the evil realm. Colossians chapter 2. This is a deep passage. I hope you don't miss this. Verse 13 says, you and I, we were dead because of our sins and because your sinful nature was not cut away yet. Then God made you alive with Christ. He forgave you all your sins, past, present, future. He canceled the record for the charges against us, and he took it away by nailing our sin to the cross. And in this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities, and he shamed them publicly in his victory in them on the cross. Let me just see if I can tie this whole concept together for you, and maybe behind maybe way more than we see, and certainly way more than we give credit to, is a spiritual war. Not just the devil on one shoulder and an angel on the other shoulder, but a true spiritual realm war. Spiritual powers manipulating situations, manipulating things that happen in our world to separate more people from God. But on the cross, Jesus stripped away all the power that the evil was given and authority he had over us. Not that it mysteriously all went away, and not that it's no longer working against you, but Jesus saves us from their schemes by giving authority that they had taken back to us. Remember, we started at the beginning. Jesus said, I've been given all authority, and then he transfers this authority to us. So now the enemy will never not be at work in your life. But because we have the authority, the enemy only can be productive when we give him permission. And so many Christians unknowingly just hand over permission for the devil to be active in our lives. When Jesus says, no, I've restored the authority. It's been given back to you. The enemy no longer has power over you. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus has triumphed over the spiritual rulers and authorities. But sometimes we just don't walk in the power of the gospel. Not only is he taking that away from the enemy, but oftentimes he weaponizes that very thing to send it back into the darkness, to use it back against the darkness. Listen, don't miss this. Not only has God, through Christ, restored the relationship that he intended for us to have with him, not only has Jesus prevailed over all the power of the enemy, not only has he saved us from the path of destruction that we were on, but in the grand redemptive plan of our God, so often he uses the very thing that the enemy had a hold on you to move you into a ministry to do the very thing and shine light into the darkness. I love real-time examples. So many people that serve in our kids and student ministries lived a life as kids and students that were far from the Lord. But when Jesus rescued you from that situation, when he saved them out of that teenage years, and then he sends them, he restores them and heals them and sends them right back in to be a light in the darkness. There's so many of our friends who faithfully celebrate recovery ministry used to be in bondage to hurts, habits, and hangups. And when God snatched them up out of their addiction, he heals them, restored them, and sent them right back into that ministry to shine the light for Christ. So many people that serve in our marriage ministries, God rescued them from a horrible marriage. Things were falling apart, and God somehow put down the walls of unforgiveness and tore down the walls of hurt and restored their marriage to then put them back right where they came from to be a witness of the goodness of the power of the gospel. So many people that serve in our finance ministries got it wrong so often in their own. But when God showed them how to live the way the Bible teaches us to live financially, he sends them right back in to make an impact in the lives of people. The enemy thought he had you, and God snatched you out from that pit. He pulled you out of that problem. He restored you from that addiction. And so often he sends us back in to make an impact for the power of the gospel. I mean, the gospel, if you just read the scriptures at face value, the advice of the gospel was good for you. And the wisdom of the gospel is useful, and the hope of the gospel is pretty phenomenal. But the power of the gospel redeems and reconciles, it restores, and it heals. And then God doesn't stop there. He steps back into the space that you were snatched out of to give you a new life and a new spirit and send you back in to be a herald of the good news of our Savior. I love Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, the simplicity and the power. Paul writes, for I am not ashamed of this good news about Christ. For this good news, it is the power. It is the power. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes. Not only am I not ashamed of this gospel, not only am I proud to boast of Christ and what he has done, not only am I proud to say I follow Christ, but I'm alive because of this good news. I'm an overcomer through the power of this good news. I've been made brand new in the power of this good news. I've been redeemed in the power of this good news. I'm in right standing in the power of this good news, not because of anything that I have done, not because of any work that I have put in, but on the work that Jesus did on my behalf. And church, this isn't just limited to me. It's not even just limited to us. This is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes. The gospel is available to everyone, Jew or Gentile. It's available to everyone who searches to find the Savior. At work, for everyone. Restoring relationships for everyone. Breaking the bondage of sin for everyone. Empowering us to live for purpose with everyone. Saving everyone who believes. Jesus didn't just come to give you a better version of yourself. Jesus didn't come just to give us a better moral compass to live by. He came to restore ourselves, our whole being, body, mind, and soul, to the heart of the Father. So I, you, me, we preach this gospel not just to the lost, but we preach it to ourselves over and over again to remind myself it's not by my works that I'm saved, but by His work. And it's not by my right living that I'm saved, but by His perfect life. And it's not by my own success and my own efforts that I'll make a difference, but because He defeated death. The grace of God, this incredible, impeccable, perfect grace, empowered by the gospel, because the gospel is what changed our lives. And it made me brand new, saving everyone who would believe. That's my prayer for you today. That whatever you walked in with, whether you're doubting, whether you're skeptical, whether you used to believe and you've fallen off, whether you've been challenged and changed from the things and experiences of this world, can we just pause all of that in this moment and recognize the power of the gospel for you today? It saves. It restores. It reconciles. It reunites. It heals. It gives purpose. It gives place because of its mighty power. I'm going to pray in just a moment. My prayer is that if you need to sit here as long as you need to, but allow the Holy Spirit to talk to you, to nudge, to prompt, to inspire. If you've never heard the fullness of the message of the gospel, then today is the day for salvation. Don't go another day without allowing Christ to transform your eternity, to change your eternal address, to be transformed into the new creation that God has given you. Let today be the day of transformation. But if you're here today and there's a part, there's a component, there's a piece of your life that you've been holding on to, that you've been trying to control the outcome, that you've been trying to control the timing, that you've been trying to control what happens and what can't happen, then I encourage you today be a day of full surrender, to be transformed by the power of the gospel. There's no amount of effort. There's no amount of attitude. There's no amount of stick-it-to-itness. There's no amount of I'm going to do this on my own that will ever sustain. But by the power of the gospel, you can be forever changed. You can become free and find a whole new purpose in life. Heavenly Father, I come before you today. God, I'm grateful. I'm in awe. Not by my work, not by my mouth, not by anything I can muster up, but by your Holy Spirit. God, that you gave us this great gospel, this good news that saves us, that transforms us, that makes us new. Search me, oh God. In those areas of my life where I've tried to live on my own and fix this under my own power, God, scratch that from my mind, shift my perspective, let me give it all to Christ. God, where I'm living in sin, where I'm trying to live a double life, where I'm trying to live on two sides, God, I nail that sin and that desire to the cross today. God, I preach this gospel again to myself. I need you. I desire you. I want to follow you more. I want to be close to you. God, I thank you for this gift, that you were willing to give up your perfect Son to die in my place that I may have life. Let us not take it for granted. Let us not become prideful with it. Let us not take advantage of your grace, but to truly and fully be grateful of your forgiveness, of your plan, of your purpose. In Jesus' mighty name.